right? And the but on the same time, it says at the resurrection, right? Resurrection, your body will be resurrected. I want to make that clear. It is a physical resurrection that will happen. You don't just become a spirit. It's not like the Disney movie Soul, where you're going to be like a cute little raindrop. Your body will be resurrected. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage, so it will be like the angels in heaven. Now, there's a lot of ways we can take this work. Big thing is, my understanding is that there's not going to be sex in heaven, right? Like, and it's going to be a, we, not a, it's going to be a community of believers who love each other in a agape way, right? Not in an eros or anything like that. So our bodies will be resurrected, but sex isn't going to be on the, and so I don't know what that means, because it says like the, we'll be like the angels in heaven. I don't know. The angels in the Bible are always they say he, but they're also like with four heads and many eyes and all this other stuff. I don't think we're going to be resurrected like that. You know, like, I think we will have our own bodies, but I don't think our sexual organs are going to be the most important part of our bodies when we get to heaven.
So our sexuality here is not going to matter up there either.
Yes. Like, I hate to break it to those of you who are romantics and they're like, oh, I'll love you in the next life to come as well. Probably not. Yeah, until death do us part is real. When someone dies, you are no longer married to them, either in heaven and on earth. That's why this is actually in response to a woman who followed the law, who they were like, she married the seven brothers. Whose husband is she in heaven? And he's like, you're totally missing the point. Yes.
Is there a waiting room for the thing, or can people just jump in?
Because Destiny said she's just about to, she's joining church now.
No, there's no waiting room. It should be, yes.
What is the answer for God?
Oh, God created our bodies. But I didn't write that up here, apparently. Okay, so God created our bodies. Our bodies are good, okay? There are some Christian sects that tried to make it like, you know, the only thing that matters is our soul and our spirit, and our bodies are just like, you know, the thing that traps our soul and spirit. Right? Our bodies are good, and it is important to take care of your body. I will say that, like, one of the things, like, having a good theology of body, like, your body is something you were given to steward. Right? It is your response. You don't have to go to the gym every day, right? But you do have to take care of your body. That is something that has been given to you to steward. All right. So then we have in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman must not wear men's clothing, nor a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Now this verse is really random when you're reading the scripture, at least in my opinion. If I was really studying this and all of this, I'm sure there's a reason for it, but it literally, he's talking about how you treat like your neighbor's sheep. There's this verse, and then it goes on about the neighbor's goat. So just like, it just feels really random when I was reading this, and I was like, that's odd, right? Like, that just, but I will say this, when it comes to clothing, the Bible also said it's an abomination to wear clothing that's mixed fibers, right? Like, so I wear things that are not 100% cotton. So, you know, like, these are not the law that we are held to today. But I think it's important, the big thing here, and a lot of the argument is it's because it was a patriarchal society, is that men and women were supposed to be kept separate, right? That was the argument for where, what this verse is saying. Again, I'm not a super big scholar on this. I can't make an argument for or against that. And then the other one we have is Deuteronomy 23:1. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the God, of the Lord, sorry. So you can't be a eunuch, basically, and be in the assembly of God, is what it was saying. And a lot of people argue this verse in particular is talking about that eunuchs, becoming a eunuch was a what some priests did in other cultures and different things like that. And men were supposed to be circumcised. Can't really be circumcised if the thing that you circumcised is no longer there, right? So there's like kind of the argument, right? Because the covenant was by circumcision. That was how you became a part of the covenant, okay? So these are really the only two verses that directly deal with anything about gender in the Old Testament. Okay, but through Jesus Christ, we are not under the Old Covenant, right? And the reality is like this, a man not must wear men's clothing nor a woman man's clothing is cultural, right? No one today, okay, I shouldn't say no one, 99% of the people today would not say that there's a problem with women wearing pants, right? Like, it's just expected because now there's female, like, so it's not as much. So the important thing to remember here is the old covenant, we're not under the old covenant. Now, we are responsible for understanding how some ideas from the old covenant continue into the New Testament, and what does that mean, right? And that's what we're also going to look at. But I wanted to kind of look at the whole breadth of what Scripture has to say on these issues. But we're not under the old covenant, okay? And that's important because, like, I love shellfish. So it's very important to me personally that we're not under the old covenant. All right, but it's also not the final word, which I found fascinating, and I did not know this until I was looking this up, is Isaiah 56, 1 through 8, specifically, after Deuteronomy says they can't be there, specifically welcomes the eunuch into the assembly of the God. And this is after, right, the exile, right? And once the Israelites were exiled, they would have come into more contact with eunuchs because it was a pretty, like, if you were going to be a guard for the princess, you were probably going to be a eunuch. There are many scholars, I don't know, many might be too strong, but there are definitely scholars that believe Daniel was castrated because of his role in the Babylonian Empire, and it was just so common in the Babylonian Empire. And Daniel is one of the few people who's, we don't have a lineage of Daniel. We don't know his kid, you know, and all of that. Now, whether or not that's true, the Bible doesn't say, right? But I find this interesting where it welcomes the eunuchs back in anyway. So can we just go around? Sarah, will you read this one and then Paul, like, for each slide?
One verse each?
Yeah, well, one slide each.
Oh, okay.
This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil.
Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant.
Jenna.
To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, that minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants.
All who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who have hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. To my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations.
Anna.
The Sovereign Lord declares, He who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered.
So the main point here, looking at this, right, that for, you know, the law had things to say about foreigners and eunuchs not being allowed in, and the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. Right? So there is a welcoming that is happening even in the Old Testament for eunuchs. Right? And so I found that very interesting because I did not know that. Right? But there is this, you are welcomed in. And you can't not become a eunuch. Right? You can't become uncastrated. So God recognizes that, and there is a welcoming of them into his people, because the important thing is God cares more about our obedience than our sexual organs, right? Mm-hmm. That's an important thing to remember, like, because why are the eunuchs welcomed back in? He says, to those who keep my Sabbath, right? Remember that Sabbath keeping is very important to God. Sabbath and, what was the other one? Obey my commands, I think.
Hold fast to my covenant,
okay? So that's more important than our sexual organs. And I think that's a very important part to remember as we discuss this. Now let's take a look at the New Testament. So just what we know about eunuchs would not have identified as transgender. I want to be very clear about that, okay? This isn't, we cannot take what the Bible says about eunuchs and then apply it directly to transgender because it's not the same thing, okay? Eunuchs were often, as we're going to see, some were forced to be eunuchs, right? Some chose to be eunuchs, right? Like, so they're not, it's not the same thing, but it's the best equivalent we have, okay? And they were looked down upon and excluded from Israelite worship, which we already saw, right? But they're included early on in the church, and I think that's a really important point that I never really thought about until I was reading about this. And we're going to talk about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, who, like, one of the very first stories of conversion is a eunuch. And I think for this culture, in that time period, it was a very important thing. Anyway, when everyone's done writing whatever they want to write down, I'll move on. Because I know people are writing. Actually, I'm going to have some water waiting for that. Alright, so now let's look at Matthew 19:12, and this comes after a conversation about divorce. So, Mom, will you read that?
Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For these are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who are born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and they are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven." Thank you. The one who can accept this should accept it.
Okay. So first off, those who were born that way, eunuchs who were born that way. We know scientifically, and this is not up for debate, right? Intersex exists, okay? You cannot say that you know, male and female is the end of the story because there are genetic things that happen, right? But I am not a biologist, okay? I'm not a geneticist. I don't fully understand all of it, but intersex is a well-documented thing, and that's what I believe Jesus is talking about right here, because they're born that way, right? We know there's even a syndrome that, where biologically someone will be male, as in they will have an X and Y chromosome, but testosterone doesn't develop properly in the womb, so they are female presenting, and they'll be listed as their sex at birth would have been female, right? Even though they have male X and Y chromosome, because they don't do a blood test, right? But they don't have a uterus, which, you know, they don't check at birth, right? They can never bear children. They will never have a period, right? But, and they're technically biologically male, but they have some female organs at least. And that's a really hard place to be, right? And I don't think any of us have the right to tell them, no, you're a female, no, you're a male, right? Like, that is not. And I have to be completely honest, like, I meant to start with this. I am very cisgender. There's never been a time in my life where, like, I don't think about my gender, okay? It's not something I necessarily think about. It just is. And so when entering into this conversation, we have to enter it with grace, right? And so that is a really complicated thing, right? And I know at least, like, there's one person online who was talking about her church, someone who was born with this syndrome, forgive me, I can't remember the name, but her church called her an abomination unto God, right? And it's like, she didn't do anything, right? And so these people need our compassion. Transgender people are the most likely in the LGBT to attempt suicide or to die by suicide, okay? And they're also 0.6% of the population, of the U.S. population, according to 2012.
That's more than the country of Denmark.
Yeah,
you said U.S. population, not world population.
Yeah. 0.6 of the U.S. population. But it's important to remember, like, right? Like, because I feel, and I was telling my mom this last night, society has made this a much bigger deal, right? Society has a lot to say about this issue. Mm-hmm. And, like, I mean, society needs to shut up. Like, I do not care what bathroom you use, okay? Like, just wash your hands. But, okay, so we have eunuchs who were born that way, right? Eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others. Now, this one, right? That, like, that's just a reality, is that, like, if you were captured, you were probably going to be castrated and sent to guard or different things. And eunuchs also were the only people who were allowed in these societies to go back and forth between men and women, right? Because they were, you know, quote unquote, safe. And then there are those who choose to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this verse is argued about a lot, about whether or not, like, does that mean celibacy? Does that mean, you know, it doesn't say, does not say they became eunuchs, right? We're not talking about castration, but, like, are they asexual? Are they celibate? Kind of is the general exception of that. But I do think it's important that even Jesus acknowledges that there are eunuchs that are born that way, right? Like, there are people, that is a real thing that happens. We can't argue about that, right? All right. And then I did not do this whole story because it was long and I'm all over the place in scripture today. So I kind of shortened this down. But if you don't know the story, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Sarah, we're back to you. Will you read the first part? 26.
Yeah. Did you skip the verse?
Or yes, go to 26. Okay. Just read to 29, please. And then just read.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The spirits told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it.
Yes. Awesome. So my first point, and that I love about this, is that God specifically went after this eunuch, right? Philip, he was like, go south to the road and go to the chariot and stay near it. Like, God is being very intentional here. Like, I want this person, right? And I've always looked at that verse as, isn't it cool that God, you know, specifically goes and looks for people, right? But I realized that this is even more powerful because it's a eunuch, right? It was people who were under the old covenant law. We're not supposed to be in the assembly. And then they are allowed because he's like, you guys don't really understand why I was excluding eunuchs, because it was about being set apart rather than being than who you were. But like, he's one of the very first conversion testimonies we have. And so I cut this part out because it was getting long. But it goes into, he's reading Isaiah, and Philip asks him, do you know what this means? And he's like, how can I if no one explains it to me? And then he explains the verse, he tells him about Jesus. And then the eunuch says, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized. So this is a very specific, you are being welcomed into the church, right? Like, the eunuch's like, what could stop me? And I never really understood the impact of that verse. Like, I was like, what could stop you? Like, yes, like, duh. But like, you know, the eunuch, they were looked down upon in this society. They are the outcast, the oppressed. And so it's a big moment when he's like, what can stop me? And Philip just, you know, gets out and he baptizes him. And that's a big deal. Right? And then I love it because then scripture says Philip was just taken away by the spirit to go somewhere else. So Philip was there only for this eunuch. Good morning. That is the whole reason Philip was here. And then God was like, I have other things for you to do. So God is being very, very intentional here that he is going after the outcast. Right? He is going after those who we think, and in that society we would have thought of as weird. Right? Like as... Because if you chose to be a eunuch, well, you're just crazy. Like, what's wrong with you, right? And those who were made to be eunuchs were usually slaves. Like, you didn't become a eunuch because you were, like, the king, right? The king was not a eunuch. The king's servants might become eunuchs. Slaves became eunuchs. People captured in war, right? So, like, but he's going directly after him. And that is, I think, really powerful.
Something I hadn't noticed before, there's like another little gender commentary in this, in that they specifically mentioned the queen of the Ethiopians and not just the Ethiopian treasury.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And this, yeah, and like I said, this eunuch was a big deal, right? So he's going back to Ethiopia and he will too spread the gospel, right? Like, I do think there's also that missionary stance where God's like, go to that chariot. Not only is there a eunuch there, but he's going home to Ethiopia and I need him to know the gospel as he travels home. Right? So there's a lot happening, but it is a very inclusive act. Right? And that's the thing that I love about the New Testament and the sign of the covenant being baptism. The Old Testament, the sign of the covenant is circumcision. Well, I do not have a penis, so I could not be circumcised. Right? Like, that's just a reality. But I can be baptized. And the fact that the New Covenant, the sign of the New Covenant is gender neutral is something as a female that is so encouraging to me. Right? That's just a... It is a gender neutral, like, you can be baptized, right? Like, it does not, your sexual organs do not play a part in it. All right. And then, so this then, God's kingdom is for everyone. Big point I'm trying to make here. God's kingdom is for everyone, right? Especially those that society look down upon. All right. God's kingdom is for everyone. And that's really, really important. And I think that's one of the big messages that Jesus was also trying to get across, because like, it's not like eunuchs were a huge part of the population, right? The fact that Jesus even mentions eunuchs, it's kind of a big deal. And then we have Galatians 3:28 through 29. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Right, and Paul's point here, he's going on a long thing. He's talking because, like, the Jews were like, we're the heirs, right? And, you know, the firstborn son is the heir. We don't really live in a culture where, like, one person is the heir. Typically, there's multiple people. If your parents die, they usually leave it to all the children, not, like, one. And there's not, like, a male and female dynamic. But his point is being, right, that none of this stuff matters. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free, because slaves didn't get an inheritance. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. This isn't what matters. So our acceptance of Jesus is what makes us heirs, not our gender. Okay? It's about Jesus. And it's not about our gender, right? And I think these are all things that we would say we know, but we couldn't necessarily articulate or things. But yeah, we all know that it's Jesus that matters, not our gender. And then, lastly, okay, last thing we're going to look at is Corinthians. Because Corinthians, I think, is a very interesting letter and probably the most debated about gender in the New Testament. So, Paul, first let's talk about this. So, Paul writes about to the Corinthians, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now here's the there's a lot there, right? Like,
yes, so when he says, those under the law, he's talking about Roman law, right?
So, he's talking, no, the Torah. Like, Torah, okay. So, like, and so he's talking, I'm not under the law, like, because we are under Christ's covenant, but I lived like I was under the law when I was ministering to those people.
Gotcha. Okay.
So, like, his point is, if you are trying to win someone for Christ, you're not exercising your rights. It's not the most important thing. Like, Paul didn't go to the Jews and show up and eat a bunch of shrimp and lobster, right? He went to the Jews and he followed their laws because he was trying to reach out to them, right? And people, we know, oh, I'm going to forget the term, but it's like homogeneous something principle. We know statistically that you are more likely to win someone to Christ who looks like you and who has the same hobbies as you than you are to someone you never talked to, right? Like, there's this very interesting principle there that we have seen statistically. Right? And my friend will tell you, she became a Christian through Jews for Jesus. And the person she talked to at that time was wearing similar shoes, similar same pants, and similar shirt, right? And there's this just natural affinity we have. And so that she was, like, willing to engage them in a conversation. That's Paul's point, right? And so when it comes to gender issues, and this is, like, a bigger issue of discipleship, we are responsible for behaving in a way that will win others to Christ. So here is something that is not necessarily, it's more of a gender norm. So in college, a little after college, right, I went on this thing. I was like, why do women shave? I think this is stupid, and I hate shaving, right? So I went on this long history quest to learn a lot. I also learned that there were different German armies that, like, they would tell them to shave so that you couldn't pull on their hair for battle. Went on this long history of shaving, right? And women shaved because after World War I, razor companies wanted to turn a profit, a bigger profit. So they started making it a thing, like advertising, right, that women should shave their legs and their pits so they could sell razors to women. Because there was 50% of the population that was not doing these things, right? And they're like, well, we want to make money. So, you know, and that's, it's a, like, there's a lot of advertisements that come out that change the way we do things, right? Because someone decides they want to make money. And I went through, like, I was like, well, I don't need to shave then. There's nothing biblical about shaving. There's nothing that makes me a better person. You know, like, I don't want to shave. And then I realized, and I was looking at this verse, like, these verses, and it's true. I don't have to shave. But the reality is I live in a culture where that is the expectation is that women shave. And that if I don't shave and, like, I show up all hairy, there are some people I've already lost before I engage with them in conversation. I've already lost them because now I'm the crazy hippie lady. Right? Like, and it's just, like, and so the important thing, I have the freedom not to shave. Right? But I'm already lost people if I choose to do that. Mm-hmm. And that's something that we have to remember. Right? Like, gender norms are not biblical or unbiblical, right? They are just a fact of life. I mean, they can be unbiblical if you're oppressing people. But, like, but there are times when you inhibit those roles so that people don't get in the way of somebody else who's following God, right? Or, like, don't be a stumbling block to them. And so that's really important. And then later on in Corinthians, which I was running out of paper, so we didn't get into. But then there's the whole 1 Corinthians 11, where where people debate to this day, right? That, like, it's the one where we talk about women should not pray unless they have a head covering, and men shouldn't have long hair because that's detestable, and everyone's like, what? The big thing was, at least the understanding I have of those verses, is that Paul was talking very specifically about what modesty looked like in their culture, what gender norms looked like in that culture. And he was very much like this verse, don't go changing everything so that, like, everyone doesn't want to listen to you anymore, right? Like, and that's the point. Like, our job is to win people to Christ, right? And so the way we act, the way we present ourselves, those things matter in the sense of how we are bringing people to God, right? All right, and then, so our use of our freedom must be in service of others to find Christ. You are free, right? If Paul wanted to wear a dress tomorrow, I would not care, right? Like, sorry, Paul, you're the only man in the room, and it's not as scandalous in a lot of people's eyes as women wear pants, considering that, like, 90% of the women here are. But if Paul did wear a dress tomorrow, right, pretending Paul actually had an office job where he went to work, showed up in a dress, people would be like, did you lose a joke? What's wrong with him? Is he off his mitt, right? And they're different. And I'm not saying that those people are right. But I'm saying, as a mature Christian, our responsibility, right, is to win others to Christ. And we don't do things just because we can. All right. And in sum, lots of scripture today. In sum, one, God created our bodies and they are important. You have to steward your body. Okay, like, I understand, you know, I mean, if I could just eat sugar and not feel any side effects, I'd be a happy camper. But, like, we have to take care of our bodies, right? We have to exercise them, stretch them, give them rest, give them good fuel, all of those things. You don't have to be a supermodel, but you need to steward your body. And they are important. We will be bodily resurrected, okay? Your body is not going anywhere. You're going to get a new body that's healed, right? But it's not going necessarily anywhere. Our gender identity and expression are not inherently sinful, right? Because there are more cultural norms than they are biblical norms, right? And I say not inherently because there are ways that we can use gender norms to oppress people, and that would be. But, you know, wanting to wear makeup is not sinful, no matter what gender you are, right? That kind of stuff. All right, the gospel is for all genders. And that's what I really think when I said, like, this, like, what's the main point? The point is that God wants oppressed people to have the gospel, right? And I think that's the most important part, right? When we're dealing with transgender, the conversation about transgender people, like, the important thing to remember is that God wants them and loves them, right? And it is for all genders. And if God wants to correct them or whatever, that's going to be his conviction, not ours, right? Mm-hmm. And that our job is to love people, right? And I'm going to tell you right now, like, call people what they want to be called, right? I always tell my kids, like, I will call you any name you want as long as you're not going to ask me to call you Poo Poo Brain, right? Or something. Like, because, like, I won't call you an insult. That's my thing. I will not call you. My kids like to change their names all the time. Yeah, it's stupid. Do. Like, and they change their name with mine because I let them. Like, other teachers are like, no, I'm not doing that. But they're not, you know, they're like, I'm going to be McKK now. Okay, Michaela, you can be McKK. Like, you know, I want to be AA. Okay. There's not even two A's in your name, but sure. You can be AA. Because, like, it's a way for them to play and express, and they just think it's fun, right? And, like, that's the point. And then no matter our preferences, our goal should be to win others to Christ. That's the bottom line, right? Our goal is to win others to Christ.
So, all others.
All others, yes. So that's our thing. And I know this isn't a... I did not come up, like, I am not a scholar on this issue. Like I said, this is not something that has kept me up at night. And part of that is, for me, is just that, like, I've always been like, well, of course, like, God loves people. Like, and I don't care what bathroom. Like, it just doesn't matter to me. It's never mattered to me what your gender expression looks like. And so because of that, it's never been something I've stayed up late at night thinking about. Or stressed about. But I will say, I think this sport is important as we get more mature, right? Our goal is to win others to Christ. Like my friend, he's not transgender, he's gay, right? But he is in a side C ministry, and he preaches at non-affirming churches and affirming churches. And his point, like, he uses the language that he needs to use wherever he is. Like, and he speaks, like, and he doesn't change his mind, like, but he's like, my goal is to win people to Christ. And specifically, he is reaching out to the LGBT community. And he's like, my job is to win them to Christ. Like, and my job is to let them know that Christ loves them. That's my job, right? Like, and I don't get into those things, but I will do what I have to do so that I can speak everywhere and win people to Christ, right? And I think that's a really important one to remember, because this takes... maturity in Christ, right? Because we like freedom, especially in America. I can do what I want. And yeah, you can. But if it's going to be a stumbling block, you got to be careful about it. So, but anyway, the main point of anything, of all this today, is one, do not allow people to fearmonger against an oppressed group, right? I think that's a very important point. Because that's what we see in culture. Like, it's amazing to me how often the transgender is coming up in conversations, right? Day one, Trump, like, we acknowledge two genders, male and female, right? And all of this stuff. But it's like, it's not the biggest issue. Of it. Like, it is an issue if you are transgender. And I totally, like, but, like, it's a small part of the population. Just let them use the bathroom they want to use. Like, you don't have, you know, like, it's just a very, the gospel is for everyone, okay? And our job is not to convince someone that about what bathroom they should use, okay? Like, there's more to it, but it's, the gospel is for everyone, okay? And especially for those who are oppressed.
Amen.
All right. That's all I have. I know there's going to be questions. I don't promise to have answers to questions. But if there are questions or comments, I will do my best.
Well, I think it's interesting that you pointed out, and I think it's